Good morning, everyone. So we're in the period of the church calendar called Lent. Lent is a time of preparation for Easter. We're coming up soon on Easter itself and on Holy Week, where we will really intensify our focus on who Jesus is, our need for a Savior, and his love and action for us as he went to the cross, and also his power, that he is God, that the tomb could not hold him. And in as part of that, preparing for Easter and this Lenten season, we're doing it a little bit differently. Lent is significantly a time of repentance, time for us to reflect on why Jesus died. And so, you know, for example, during our services on the sacred assemblies on Wednesday evenings, the first of the month, we have a time of silent confession. It's just such an important part of our Christian walk that we take time to reflect on and to confess our sins before the Lord, and to really remember that Jesus did die for us, but also to really reflect and remember of the power that sin has, and to understand truly the love in motion, the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But then last week we looked at the heart of God, at Jesus's heart, and the Father's heart for us who are both lost, and for his heart for those of us who are trying to follow him and seeking to do his will, and saw this heart of compassion for us. And so I want to continue just to focus on Jesus and to look at him and his interactions with the people for whom he does go to the cross for. And we'll see this morning an act of loving Jesus that on the surface doesn't make sense, doesn't seem logical, right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we turn to our passage this morning. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us, and you show that love in so many ways. Most powerfully in your going to the cross, O God, in our place. You love us, Jesus. And you invite us to love you. You call us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. I pray this morning, Lord, for the working of your Holy Spirit, that you would quicken our souls towards you, O God. That you would fill our hearts with love for you, O Lord God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you turn me, please, to the book of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. John is hanging out with his disciples, but then other people that are outside of the 12, people that he loves dearly. With Lazarus and Martha and Mary. He loves these people just dearly. And we see here a scene of their devotion to him and their love for him. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner party for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is God's word. We see, again, like last week, an example of two different people and their interactions, and more deeply than that, I think, not just their actions, but their relationship to God. Last week it was in a parable of the Good Samaritan, of the prodigal son and the older son, and the relationship to the father. And this morning it's Mary and Judas in relationship to Jesus. We're going to see these ways in which they are loving, serving, following Jesus. First, in verses 1 through 3, Mary anoints Jesus. They've gathered together. It's a week before the Passover meal. They come to Bethany near Jerusalem. It was just the last chapter in John chapter 11 where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So it's not necessarily, the chronological following on. This is more a thematic putting together. It's not necessarily just a few days afterwards or anything, but it's just we've been introduced to Mary and Martha and to Lazarus and Jesus's love for them and his care and his working of such a profound miracle in raising Lazarus from the dead. And so now he's with this dear family, and they're having a dinner party for him. We again get this picture, just because it's mentioned, we'll mention it here, of Martha is serving. We kind of get that picture of her, that Martha is the one doing all the external works, and Mary gets credited with sitting at Jesus's feet, and Jesus says she has picked the better thing. I don't think it's really, or I like to think that it's not picking on Martha at all. Martha is doing what is essential and what is necessary. This is Martha's way here of serving Jesus, of loving Jesus. They have to eat. And so she's creating for them. I think that we need to be careful to divide too much this idea of some activities are purely secular and some activities are spiritual. I don't think that divide is supposed to exist in our life, and that we rank spiritual activities higher than physical, tangible activities. Our life is more unified than that here. But while they are reclining at the table, Mary anoints Jesus' feet. And there's so much going on here. So they'd be reclining at the table, and my understanding of it would be that you don't have chairs at the table. This sounds so uncomfortable to me, by the way. I don't know, but you're leaning with your upper body and your head and your arms kind of near the table, and your feet would be kind of pointed away. And part of that's intentional. We've all heard talking about how gross the feet would be around, you know, here when they're walking around all the time, and towns set up with different sanitations and all that kind of stuff, that feet were really, when they were considered very lowly. You've heard how, you know, for the difference often between a slave and a servant is that a servant wasn't required to wash a master's feet, but a slave probably, you know, often would. That's not a clear demarcation necessarily. I don't want to draw too strong a point there, but just this idea that the feet were considered very, very lowly. And therefore, what Mary is doing here is to be seen in this picture of such humility, such devotion, that she doesn't care about that. She's overcome, it appears here, with such love for Jesus that she's not worried about what it looks like. She's not worried about propriety or maintaining a dignity. She's not worried about her position in, you know, her reputation in the family or in the friends or in the community. Why? Because it's Jesus. And she loves him so much. And it's not just a random act that she's doing here. Jesus calls out, and we'll get to it specifically in a moment here, but this is in some ways kind of a she's anticipating his dying. So it's an act of worshiping him. It's an act of humbling herself before him, of showing such true devotion to him. And I just think it's a beautiful picture for us to just pause and reflect on. And just have this sense of Mary's heart is coming out in her actions, not for anybody else to see. It's so important. But overcome with her love for Jesus. The passage then shifts, and we see that Judas gets angry in verses 4-6. Judas, now, and it kind of lays out who he is here, and he's the one, he's a disciple. He's the one who we know will betray Jesus. Chronologically, that hasn't happened yet, obviously. That comes later here. Says that he was the one who kept the money purse, and that he would take money from it for his own use. Says that he didn't truly care about the poor, that he was a thief. So, I mean, I think we all get this picture that he was a bad dude, he's a bad guy. I do find it interesting that Jesus, being fully God, included him in the 12. And Jesus loved him and called him to follow him and walk with him and shared life with him. But he is mad at Mary's act of love and worship for Jesus. Now, we obviously have the commentary here now, which is, you know, written after the fact, of what a bad guy Judas is here. But, you know, I doubt that at this moment the disciples or anyone really knew that, really had a sense of that. And so on the surface or on one level, I think it would be easy to look at Judas's words here and his actions and his desire to give money to the poor and seeing this act of love for Jesus as wasteful, as silly. Right? There is a certain logic to it. There's a practicality to it. Right? We want to get as much money as we can to give to the poor. What you're doing is the opposite of that. I mean, even if you were to take Judas's words as true, which again, the commentary says there's ulterior motives there. I'm not ignoring those, but even at the highest moral level, right, we see someone here who is making statements about what's right, what's practical, what makes the most sense from a worldly point of view, but from running a ministry point of view, right? It's what makes sense to do what Judas is saying here. But then Jesus, in verses 7 and 8, he commends Mary's worship instead of the idea that Judas has here. Jesus actually says in verse 7, leave her alone. He's commending what Mary is doing, her act of love, this humiliating, wasteful, embarrassing, disgusting act of worship. I said wasteful, right? This is really expensive. This is like just, clearly this money could be used for something better. And I'm not advocating to be bad stewards of God's money. That's not the conclusion that I think we should draw here, that we should be bad stewards of God's money. No. Jesus just summarizes it all in verse 8. For the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And he means physically present, obviously. We will always have Jesus. He is always with us. He calls Mary's worship good. Why? Because her heart and therefore her actions are focused on Jesus. She's consumed by Jesus, and that's good. That's right. That is loving Jesus. Not just trying to do the things he says. Not just trying to obey. We can obey a boss or a master and have no love for them at all. No affections welling up inside of us for them. It can be a pure discipline, just gutting through it. That's not what Mary is doing here. It's coming, pouring from her heart because she's been with Jesus. She's experienced Jesus. She sits with him and listens to him and has seen his miracles and experienced his miracles, and she loves him. And that pours out in what she does. Judas appears to be focused more on the externals, on the what we do. And maybe it's a fine line. I don't know how to describe it. But I think there is an incredibly important difference between I believe there is a very big difference and an important difference between saying, when you follow Jesus, and when you love Jesus and do what he says, your marriages will be better, your lives will be better, your finances will be better, your communities will be better. Compare that to saying, we love Jesus with everything in us. And oh, by the way, that might sometimes result in better marriages or better relationships. One, the first one makes Jesus the means to an end. And that's I believe that's a problem. Jesus then becomes a great strategy to get what we really want. Better marriages, more money, more better relationships, happiness, whatever. Right? He becomes another strategy. As opposed to being an all-consuming love in our lives. Of being our Lord. I think we see that dichotomy here in this passage. And Jesus clearly commends one without condemning the actions that come out of that love. If our goal of the love is the actions or the fruit that comes from that love, then we're loving the fruit more than we're loving the master. But in loving the master, there will be fruit. And looking at those two differently, I think, is just very important. Jesus doesn't say here, forget about the poor. Just focus on me. He doesn't say that. He actually says the opposite. There's the poor you'll always have. Focus on them. They're going to be, and they're going to be, they need you. They need you. And it will be your heart. If you love me, it will be your heart's desire to go help the poor and help the people who are hurting and help the people who are downcast and shut out from our society, who are suffering. And as we saw last week, we are even called to help people who are suffering because they made bad choices, even if it's their own fault. Because you know what? A lot of the consequences of my problems are because I've made really, really bad choices too. We see this beautiful picture of Mary loving Jesus. And we see that flows out in her actions and her act of worship. She gives enormous, extravagantly, humbly, not caring what other people look. And Judas, who cares what it looks like, Jesus condemns that. It would have been fine, I think, for Mary, as part of her coming out of her heart of love for Jesus, to sell that perfume and give it to the poor. That would have been fine. It came out of her heart. Now, this is why we need the Word of God, because our hearts are wicked and deceitful. So don't just go because, you know. There was a famous story when I was in seminary of some professor, so this probably goes back 40 years or so, a professor not at my seminary. I'm guessing every seminary told the story, and it wasn't at their seminary, I'm sure, you know. That some professor that really kind of going with the passion of their heart really felt that God was calling him to leave his wife and go with another woman, marry another woman. He was just convinced this is what God wanted because it was just so strong in his heart. No. So we need to be careful. We always need the Word of God, and we need one another to know and understand what God is saying, what His Scripture proclaims to us here. But the point of this passage is to focus on the love that Mary had that came out of her for Jesus. And so I think the call for us, the invitation for us, and we can't manufacture this, we can't make it up. So we must pray for God to work within us. We must spend time with Jesus in His Word and in prayer and ask Him that He would fill our hearts, that we would love Jesus with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. Let's pray. Jesus, I do pray that You would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our souls, that we may know You, that we may know how much You love us, and that You would well up within us springs, fountains of geysers of love for You, O Lord God. And I pray that as You grow that love within us for You, that You would give us wisdom as to what that looks like in our daily lives, not as the end result, because You are the end, but as acts of worship and what we do with our money, our time, our conversations, so that in all things, Lord Jesus, You would be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.